So encouraging to see everyone out this evening. And for those who have been coming out from night to night might be thinking, everyone? Well, weren't there others? And I said, you know, interesting thing is last night so many people came up to me and expressed that they were not going to be able to come out tonight. And of course they had previous engagements, others are traveling, and we had a chance to say goodbye last night. And if you'll just allow me just a couple of minutes before I get into tonight's lesson, I know you came here to hear another gospel message, but since I have spent the week, I do want to express my appreciation to the good brethren here of how well you've treated me. You have been so hospitable, and I appreciate that. As much as I enjoyed eating with you, I have enjoyed getting to know you. It's the visiting that I appreciate so much. And I just appreciate so much your love for the Lord and your dedication. I appreciate the elders, Jim and Bob and Bernard, for having the confidence in inviting me to come and preach the gospel. And I hope that I have not let you down in that area. It's been good spending time with the Huntsmans this week. I'm really going to miss the kids. Spent a lot of time with them. Love them to death. And Tony and I just have so much in common. I mean, that's why we just kind of hit it off since the first time we met. You kind of have the same kind of sense of humor. You know, kids, you know, they have a boy and two girls. I had a boy and two girls. You know, we both preach. I married a good woman. We had most of them the same. Little humor there, a little dig that we've been doing because we've been having a lot of fun with Tony and Alana this week. They have treated me more than I deserve. You know, when they give up their own bedroom, and I was insistent. I took my suitcase. I went downstairs. I says, no, I'm sleeping on the couch. You guys keep your room. That's just the way it's going to be. Well, we already moved everything. And I said, okay, I'll do it tonight. Man, it was a comfortable night. I didn't bring it up again. It was great. I just enjoyed it all week long. But everything will be back to normal for them tomorrow. But, folks, just thank you so much. I love you, and I appreciate Tony's announcements. I will appreciate your prayers and the efforts that we're doing. I know you appreciate them and the work they do, Tony and the work that he does. You know, I think as preachers, we kind of understand what goes on. I mean, we hear all the time that we work, you know, 3 hours, 4 hours a week. We hear that a lot, but we understand, and you understand the work that's involved. I know you appreciate the time and the effort that he puts into all the things that he does. And I know you support him just like you support the elders and the deacons and each other that I've been stressing this week. This whole theme this week, this lesson, is just the icing on the cake. It just continues on it in the sense where it ties in a lot of the things that we have been discussing this week. You know, when I go back to the book of Genesis, and I just notice a few things here. Let me just mention a few things in the second chapter of Genesis. Because if you notice that the title that they were given ahead of time, and the title for tonight is that God didn't get anything wrong. God didn't get anything wrong. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, we read in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I mean, you look at man, and then when it talks about it, the fact that when he created man in the first chapter, at the end of each day, it was good. And we look at man, you're just not going to improve upon this. Well, not me specifically, but you know, but to improve on this. I remember a preacher one time talking about, wouldn't it have been nice to have an eyeball on the end of our finger? You could put your hand in your pocket and see how much change you have without even taking it out. You know, we think that we might be able to improve on the human body. You're not going to do it. You're just not. God knew what he was doing. And when we look at, he didn't get anything wrong. You move down to verse 8. It says, and Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Putting man in the garden, God didn't get anything wrong. Well, Chuck, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to think about paradise, if I'm going to think about an ideal situation, put me on an island where I have all the fruit and I have everything I need, I have the perfect weather, and I don't have work to do. Do you realize before sin even came into the world, they were given work to do? Work is good. You guys, you come here tonight, some of you guys talk about, Chuck, I'm just tired. I get it. You don't have to apologize for that. You put in a good day. You know, work makes you feel good. You've heard of good tired and bad tired. You know what good tired is, don't you? You've worked hard that day. You put your head on your pillow. A bad tired is when you're tired of being tired. Man, I'm sitting around watching TV all day and I'm just exhausted. That's not good tired. But see, that God understood the importance of work. And he put man in the garden that was there. And in verse 15, the same thing. He gave them laws in verse 16, the responsibilities that they had. Again, before sin came into the world, not only work to do, but he gave them laws. Laws are good. People think that's negative. No, that's good. I guarantee you and your wife, if you plane crash and you're on this island, there's going to need some rules. We're going to have organizations. God's not the author of confusion. We see how it's important on every level. And God knew there needed to be law. And then verse 21 and 22, took the rib from Adam and created woman. And then he commanded in verse 24, leave father and mother. That was for all time. That's right. God knew what he was talking about. God didn't get anything wrong. Now, I want us to notice something here over in Romans chapter 9. And I'm doing a lot of building here, groundwork, about really the direction I'm going to be going. I haven't started my points yet. What if I go over? What are you going to do, fire me? No, but Romans chapter 9, what I like about this is it sets the tone of what we're talking about. Look at verse 19. He says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Here's my only point I want to glean from that. Who am I to second guess God? See, God didn't get anything wrong. Now remember our other lessons that what we started off with, the good news about the good news. There's no mistakes within the Word of God. Jesus is the answer with the right question. And we talked about the signs of drifting, and we have this Word of God that's flawless. There's no problems with the Word of God anywhere. So we have that confidence. But here's my point. We really need to be convinced that God didn't get anything wrong, and that's what's going to help us stay on the straight and narrow. I'm not going to question Him. And the more I have confidence in this statement that God didn't get anything wrong, it's going to make it easier for me. We have members who are ex-Marines. And Tony travels with me a lot. We've gone to meetings and stuff. But Tony, I always ask a lot of questions. Huh? And he told me about what basic training was all about. You guys would know what this is. But I hear the stories and I'm thinking, well, what are they trying to do? Try to get you to quit? Is that what they were trying to do? See, the whole point is to break them down and build them back up. And what it is, they want to train these soldiers so that it's just, yes, sir, no, sir. I'm not here to second guess you. I'm not here to question you. Now, remember what we studied earlier this week. Obviously, we're not going to listen to false teaching. But when it comes to our God, we're not going to question anything. It's like, yes, sir, no, sir. When we learn about Him and respect everything that He has done, it's going to make it easier for us. Now, let me just go on this little bit of a tangent for a moment. This illustration. Here we are in West Virginia. And let's just say you're looking for a job. You say, I don't like the job I have now, but I heard there's this new company opening up, and you go over there and you get interviewed. And here's what the person says to you. We want you to be a loyal employee if you work for us. Now, we offer great benefits. Health, optical, dental. It's all covered. We will pay you to go exercise if you would like. I'm not dreaming that one up. They do that with my son. They'll pay him to cut out work a little bit early to go exercise. We'll give you 10 sick days, and we'll give you 10 other free days to use for sick days or family needs. We will give you a regular raise. We offer our workers a free lunch every day. We offer great opportunities for advancement. We will start you off at $75,000 a year, and you can double that in less than 2 years. But here's what we expect from you. You get to work on time. You give us a solid day's work. You be nice to your fellow workers. And you come to me if you have a problem. What would you say?
I know what you're going to say. When can I start? Wait, seriously? All those benefits?
I'm there. What do you do? Well, you're on this assembly line, and here's what you... Well, okay, I'll do it. Now, people who love their company and know that they are appreciated for their work, they're not going to question why. But when you get somebody, first day of the work, go in there and go like, well, why are we doing it this way? Why don't we do it this... Look, you've been hired to do a job. And look at all those wonderful benefits. And a person looks at the company and how they take care of them, and they're interested in them, and they're interested in their family, and they're providing all their needs. They, you know, a good worker, he's going to put in a solid day's work, and he's going to be a loyal employee. He's not going to question them. You understand the parallel that I'm going with tonight. When we started off with this, we talked about God, who's greater than us. Who am I to question him? But see, that's the key. The problem that we have today in the religious realm, and it's just piggybacking off last night's lesson, differences that will come up within churches of Christ, not only within our denominational friends, it was right here in chapter 9 of Romans. Did you pick up on this? It said in verse 19, "Will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who are you to resist his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Why?" See, he's not questioning the what. So many times that I get into these discussions of differences within churches, religious groups, and churches of our Lord that some have gone beyond what is written. When I study with them, we rarely have any differences as to what the Bible says. One of the biggest problems we get into is why. Let me talk about instrumental music for a moment. When a person pushes the need to use instrumental music in worship, I will ask them this question. Am I sinning if we sing... Are we sinning if we sing without an instrument? Oh, no. No, you're not sinning. So you're not telling me I have to use it. No, I'm not telling Chuck you have to use it. Why? Well, because we know what the Bible says, right? We know what it says. The problem comes with, well, why can't we do this? Children. What gets them in more trouble than not within the household? They know exactly what mom and dad said. What are they struggling with? Well, why did I have to do it right away? Or why did I even have to do that? See, it's the why. They understand the what. Now, if they don't understand the what, well, usually parents clarify that right off the bat. Did you hear what I said? You know, they're clarifying the what part. We have the what. We know exactly what God has said. And that's what we discussed this week. The faith that's been once delivered. You know, being more specific. He gave us the Word of God. He gave us the New Testament. He gave us the way to establish biblical authority. He wants us to respect the silence of the Scriptures. So we know what God has said. And so, hopefully, with all the lessons that we have learned this week, and not just this week, but all the things that we have learned about our Lord and the things that we have studied, we are at that point where we will go, I'm not questioning God. God didn't get anything wrong. Only when we recognize this will we prevent ourselves from one of the lessons, from drifting away, listening to false teaching. So, let's talk about this. With the few minutes that we have remaining, I want to talk about, and I'll go rather quick, because I do this at home. I tell the brethren, here's how many points, so that they can kind of know. They can kind of gauge. There's seven. Don't panic. We're going to go quickly. So, how is it that you and I know as God's people, this is what we want to convey to people, that God didn't get anything wrong? Well, number one, as I mentioned from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, then God said everything that he had made, and indeed it was good. So God made man, and you know what? How he made man? He made man without sin. How wonderful is that? Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. You do not inherit sin. You understand that? We're not born sinners. You'll hear people talk about that idea. You know, well then Chuck, why does everybody sin? I've had two public debates on depravity. Gentleman first, the first one. We got together and he said, well, you want to have a public debate on this? And okay, well, let's do it. Let's talk. Are we born in sin? In both debates, I just simply asked this question. I didn't get an answer. How come Adam and Eve sinned? See, if they turn around and say, well, they sinned because they gave into temptation, we go, well, yeah, that's what James chapter 1 says. When you give into temptation, you know, it brings forth death. So they were tempted. You and I are tempted. They were not created in sin, Adam and Eve. We know that there was no sin. The picture of Adam and Eve in the garden is picturing little children that we have up here. Okay, so they were old enough to talk and walk, and they were grown-ups. But that innocence was there, because when they ate the fruit, their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked. I've used it in Bible studies. I said, hey, if you take your 2-year-old son and give them a bath with a 2-year-old girl, are they going to think anything dirty? And they'll go, well, no, they're 2 years old. They're innocent. I said, that's the point. They're innocent. Adam and Eve, they weren't. After they ate, their eyes were open. And so with you and I, we understand that God created us good. And that's why you can read in the scriptures where certain kings, where you've got a, what was it, Asa? You know, you got the father and the grandfather were given to idolatry. You say, well, man, it's in my genes. I'm just going to be, you know, or I was exposed to idolatry. How does a king rise up and say, you know what, let's get rid of all these idols? Some of you here are Christians, and you'll say, well, my parents aren't, and my grandparents aren't, and my siblings aren't. Well, how in the world did you do it? Because you had the ability to do what is right. You were not born in sin. And none of your family members were either. And they had that choice, which leads us into our next one. Joshua 24, verse 15, a famous verse. Choose you this day whom you will serve. God, we don't question Him. He did everything right. He gave man free will. Proverbs. I'm going to quickly go over to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to just go to the first chapter for a moment. And we'll look it up. Verse 29 will suffice. Verse 29, he said, verse 28 of Proverbs 1. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You choose that. You may say to yourself, you know, I just don't know, Chuck, is it, you know, did God create everybody equally? Well, yes, because you can hear stories. If you travel around, if you get a chance, you know, and I love traveling around and visiting with brethren. Hey, how did you learn the truth? And you hear some people talk about the fact, they'll say to me, they'll say, Chuck, if you hear my story, if I became a Christian, you know, I became a Christian. I believe that anybody can become a Christian because of my background. Well, we all can basically say that. We have this ability to have free will. And we can know the will of God. And we need to choose the right one. But see, God made us that way. God gave us that ability to reason, to choose, to think for ourselves. And he often illustrated that in his parables. You know? He would tell people, says, hey, a man had two sons. He told them, you know, go work in the field. And the first one said, I will not. And then he later repented and went. And the other one said, I will, but didn't go. And he said, well, which one did the will of the Father? It wasn't like they're going, well, I don't really... You can reason through that. You can understand. And so this idea of using the free will that we have for the right thing. Now, a lot of people use the free will they have for the wrong thing. But see, it gets back to the point is, when you and I understand that God didn't get anything wrong, we're not going to go through life questioning. Doesn't mean we don't learn, don't study, and don't ask questions. See, there's a difference between asking a question and questioning somebody's authority or why they're doing a certain thing. As our faith gets stronger, you're going to be around people who might be weaker in the faith that want you to question things and say, we don't need to be doing that. That's just tradition. Well, no, because that's what we studied earlier this week, of understanding why we believe what we believe. So Ephesians chapter 3, God didn't get anything wrong. He doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't. He wants everybody to go to heaven. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 1. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote to you in few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Remember what I said earlier? You say, well, Chuck, how come it is that we can't see eye to eye? We've got brethren that have gone beyond the Word of God. What is the problem? Is it God's Word's problem? Is that really the problem? No, it's not. God didn't get anything wrong, but well, why all the problems, the divisions that exist, the different religious groups that exist, why is that there? Don't we have the ability to understand? We do, but it goes back to our opening point. People don't like what is said. What happens when Tony preaches sermons here, and your brethren support him, but what happens when you have visitors come in that don't like what is being taught? Same thing that happens where I'm at. I remember when we were in... got something in my mouth, sorry. I remember when we were in the school. Before, you know, when our building burnt down, we worshipped in the school, and of course now we're in our building. But I remember a lady came in. She came in kind of late, sat down, and I don't know who was it. I was visiting with somebody who said that they can read people when they get up in the pulpit, you know, because we were related to the idea, oh yeah, you can usually tell, you can see the body language of members, and you can see their expressions. Somebody was sharing that with me. But anyways, I saw this lady come in there, and I don't even know what I was preaching on, but the longer I went on it, I could just see her getting more and more angry. As if, I've come to the wrong place. And it got... She didn't even stick around till the sermon ended. And she stomped off in a huff. That's what she didn't want to hear. Okay. You have free will. But here's the point of point number 3 that I've just been talking about. Why do you think she was getting upset? I know I didn't have a conversation with her. She was gone. But it seems to me that there are times when people get upset because they're understanding exactly what I'm saying. Right? They're understanding. Now, sometimes people might get upset with Tony and myself by misunderstanding something we said, come up to us and we'll clarify it. Oh, I misunderstood you. Okay. But the point is, people know exactly what we're saying. When we do the radio, TV, or preaching sermons, wherever it might be, they're understanding exactly what we are saying. But it comes down to this idea that we don't want to do it. But see, it gets back to God. He didn't get anything wrong. He gave us with the ability to discern, to understand. You have that ability. Now, whether you will accept it or not, that's another matter altogether. But God didn't get that wrong. He made you and I with this ability in Romans chapter 6. Now, I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, but I left my Bible open here to Genesis chapter 4 for a reason. Now, listen to this. You guys know when Cain killed his brother, okay? But before he kills his brother, I want you to notice here. You know, God wasn't pleased with what Cain offered to God. But listen to this carefully. In Genesis chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 3. We'll read verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, notice this, verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, let's just stop there. Will you not be accepted? If you do well, wait a second, what are you implying there, God? Are you implying that I could have done well? Yes. You have the ability to do the right thing. That's what we're talking about. You know, we're thinking about the idea that, you know, you're created without sin, you have free will, you have the ability to understand, but God made us with the ability to obey. And that's how he described it over here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. You obeyed from the heart. I love the biblical heart. The biblical heart, we've preached on this for years. What does the biblical heart consist of? The intellect, the will, and the emotion. And if you don't have all three of them working together, you're going to be in trouble. We have a lot of people today who think they've obeyed from the heart because they have the will and the emotion. I just did what they told me to do and I felt that it was the right thing. Yeah, but you didn't have the intellect in place. You got the will and the emotion. And then sometimes people have the intellect in place, but they don't have the emotion. You know, they obey, but there they are. Yeah. Well, I'm here. I'm here to worship God. I don't like it, but I'm here. Well, man, if there's no joy, if you've done it, and spirit doesn't accomplish anything. You have to have all three of them working together. And there are times when you can have a person sit in the audience where they have the intellect, but they just don't have that obedient part down. You know, they understand what they're supposed to do. And they really appreciate that there's joy there in hearing the message. And sometimes we're wondering to ourselves, well, then why don't you obey it? Why don't you just do it? You've heard the message for years, right? You have that. Well, because they haven't obeyed from the heart, because the biblical heart consists of all three, the intellect, the will, and the emotion. And we don't want anybody to do it, just be so emotional that they don't even understand what they're doing. We want them to comprehend that. And so, a quick point here, I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I basically spent a whole sermon, well, not a whole sermon, but the first point on the signs of drifting when we talked about the prodigal son. For those who are not with us, we talked about what are some signs of drifting. And we just looked at the prodigal son before he left home. We were not looking at signs when somebody has gone. No, we were looking at signs when somebody's heading that way. And the first point you guys will remember, and God made us with this ability, okay, with this ability to be thankful. But no, there that son was, give me what's mine, demanding attitude. And we've been talking about that this week. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. And I'm going to tell you, if you recognize that God didn't get anything wrong, you're not trying to improve on perfection, are you? How do you improve on perfection? You know, it was a standard joke back in the days when they had this show called, Happy Days. And this guy would look in the mirror like he was going to comb his hair and he'd stop. He'd go, hey, it's perfect. You know. I understand what you don't want it. You don't want to mess with perfection. We're not going to touch anything here. Say, well, wait a second, Chuck. There's some differences where you go, oh no, that was last night's lesson. You need to understand between generic and specific authority. And so, even though where there's some differences where you come, if you come with us, we're taking the Lord's Supper before the preaching. Is that okay? Yeah, it is. It really is. Okay, we do that. But basically, you know, we're doing the same thing. We understand that. But see, we're not going to question God. And we're just going to be thankful that we're here. I've had to tell members that. You know, we had members come back after going on vacation. They said, Chuck, they took the Lord's Supper after the preaching. I was really uncomfortable with that. Man, you got to relax and enjoy and worship God. There was nothing wrong with that. You just needed to be thankful that you were there and there were brethren there and they were warm. Be thankful for things. See, the more you learn about God and you understand that He didn't get anything wrong, Life is going to be good. Life is miserable for members. And sometimes you find people, have you ever met anybody that has just enough religion or just enough Bible knowledge to make their lives miserable? And they are. Because they just feel guilty. They got one foot in the world. And you can't serve two masters. We're not going to serve two masters. We know who our master is. And he got it right. Everything. And so I'm not going to question him. I'm going to come and I'm going to worship him in the way he set forth in the scriptures. I'm going to do my responsibilities as brothers and sisters. I'm going to develop my abilities. And I'm going to support the eldership here. I'm going to grow and feed on the Word of God. I'm going to be kind to others. I'm going to be loving the way He wants me to. Why? Because who am I to say what He said is wrong? But I'm going to tell you, folks, before I get off this point, go to Philippians chapter 4, because we're going to go there for our next point. Philippians chapter 4. Just saying thank you. Say thank you. Somebody taught me that a while back, and I have to work on that. I think it was here. I don't know. Recently I was preaching somewhere else in a meeting, and I told them that I have a tendency when somebody comes up and says, "Hey, I enjoyed your sermon," I will say, "Well, I stole the outline from the Lord." And sometimes this week I've said, "Well, I'm a work in progress." Chuck, can't you just look them in the eye and say thank you? Can't you just say thank you? Would you like some pie? Well, you don't have to. Yes or no? And if they give it to you, well, you really didn't have to give me that. Just look her in the eye and say thank you. I appreciate that. And I just think it's just so easy to overlook that. And as Jesus talked about with the healing of the lepers. Where's the other nine? And if you think for one moment that Jesus was upset because he wanted to be thanked, you've missed the point. They needed to be thankful. That was good for them. Where are the other nine? They needed to come back. They did. All right. Philippians chapter 4. Let me begin reading in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things. You know what I like? What Paul talks about, the idea of having that peace that passes all understanding. And linking that with 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul talking about, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Man, God made us where you can go through life having hope. The gift of having hope. You can have that gift of having hope. And I'm not talking about you going home tonight and thinking that there'll be $1 million in a bag in your front porch. No, that's not based upon anything. The hope that we're talking about, as Peter talked about, this lively hope that we have, is I trust Him. We trust in God. He didn't get anything wrong. And so, you know, I'm not going to, you know, oh, I don't know, you know, I hope I make it. I hope I make it to heaven. I told you earlier this week that, you know, there are people who fall away and become bitter. I said, you don't want to go to the website that says, you know, former members of the Church of Christ, because it's ugly. But I'm going to tell you, one I read, and it kind of sent me to the moon. Guy says, I left the Church of Christ because there are a bunch of people who don't have the confidence that they're going to heaven. They walk around with doubt. Are you kidding me? If you don't have that peace right now, if you don't have the confidence, now not the arrogance. Yeah, Chuck, I'm going because I'm so great and wonderful. No, we're mindful of John 17:10. You know, if we're supposed to do all that's commanded us, and we're still to say we're unprofitable servants, but can't you have that hope? You know, isn't that what Paul wrote the Thessalonian brethren? Those Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 were upset because their brethren died and Jesus hadn't come back yet, and they thought you had to be alive when Jesus comes back to go to heaven. And he says,
They didn't die as if having no hope like others. So he was actually comforting them about their brethren that passed. It's true, I don't preach anybody into heaven. But can't you have some confidence or hope that here's a person, if they've done according to what the Word of God has to say, they're in a better place right now. That paradise.
Have that confidence, folks. And so when I read a passage like that, we have that being able to be thankful and be appreciative and having that hope. Confidence. I mean, I've said this before.
People, you know, they, a person says, "Well, Chuck, we're all sinners." And I go, "Well, be careful. Be careful with the idea that we're all sinners." Okay? "Well, Chuck, that 1 John chapter 1, well, yeah, I know. You know, if we say we have no sin, we're lying, the truth's not within us." But how many of us here, if somebody came forward this evening and wanted to become a Christian, there he is, or she is, and we're baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins, and they rise up in newness of life, do we wrap our arms around them and say, "Welcome to God's family, you sinner"? No. You know, a person that talks about, "Well, I remember when I was baptized, man, that's the cleanest I'd ever been." What? Well, see, when you pray for forgiveness of sin, that, you know, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's wonderful as God's people. But the point is for you and I is that we can go through life, and if you have that uncertainty, you need to remove it. You say, "Well, Chuck, do you mean you're so arrogant to think that you're sinless? Look it." I'm going to tell you something, folks. At the end of time, it isn't he who has done more good things than bad things in their life gets to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It isn't more good than bad. It's the person who has no bad. Who has no bad? The person who has the forgiveness of sin. That's it. There's where the confidence comes. Not that we have earned it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. We can't earn our salvation, not of works, lest anybody should boast. It wouldn't matter if Tony and I were having 37 Bible studies a week. You think if we were in 37 homes a week, that's pretty much impossible, by the way. I think the most we ever had in Toronto was like 17. And that was killing us. But I can remember preaching even back then when, you know, we had these classes and I could walk, you know, and boy, I kind of enjoyed writing reports to brethren that supported me, you know. "Man, look what I'm doing. Look, man, I'm just on the go all the time, you know." But you know what you think to yourself? "Hey, Chuck, are you earning your salvation? Does that mean that you're better than other brethren? Because you have all..." You're not going to heaven because of all the classes. You're not going to heaven because you go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. You're not going to church because you're a good husband. You're not going to church or going to heaven because you're a good husband. You're not going to heaven because you're a good dad. You say, "What? You mean I don't have to do any of those things, Chuck?" No, you have to do those things so you don't sin. Okay? But see, the point is, you're not doing those things to earn your salvation. Those are necessary for us to remain faithful to God. But see, the reason why you and I are saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. We're covered by the blood, and in Christ is the forgiveness of sin. And I'm going to tell you, if you're outside the body of Christ, you're enjoying zero spiritual blessings. None. But see, God didn't get anything wrong, and He gave us this ability to have this hope within us. And with just a couple minutes left, it's only right for me to go back to where I started early on Sunday by talking about Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 and 30 for those who are with us. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden." You can hear your calling. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, you're called by the gospel. What are you waiting for? If you're not a Christian, what are you waiting for? First of all, God didn't get anything wrong.
And you're saying, well, I'm just waiting for the right moment. I'm waiting for a sign. You're waiting for a sign. You need to hear the gospel. If you understand what it takes to become a child of God, you're ready. But it takes a little bit more than understanding. You need to have the willingness to want to obey. That's all. You say, well, Chuck, I don't know if I have the ability to stay faithful till death, as Revelation 2:10 talks about. Really? You take one day at a time. And you get stronger every day. That's what you do. You feed on the Word of God and you get stronger. But you and I have the ability to have the forgiveness of sin. That's why Jesus came in the first place, to save us from our sins. Matthew 1. That's why Jesus came. And that's why He didn't get anything wrong, and we have the confidence in Him. And so the reason why I could stand before you and any brother here, if you went up to them and said, are you ready if the Lord were to come back today? You would say, yes. Why? Because I've received the forgiveness of sin. That's it. Now, you can't receive forgiveness of sin unless you've been covered by the blood. You have to get into Jesus Christ. You need to become a Christian. There's no passage in the Scriptures that tells you that you just pray and you become a Christian. It doesn't happen that way. If it did, I'd preach it. And if you find it, bring it to my attention. But it's not there, folks. People need to become a Christian. It's like the Ethiopian says, there's water, what hinders me? And the only thing that would hinder you is the lack of faith in Jesus Christ. Because unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. But you need to have confidence in our God and in our Savior and the Holy Spirit, the three of them working together, providing that assurance that you can have that blessed hope. And I want to encourage you to stay on the straight and narrow. Don't ever question God. Now, you may have questions to understand, but don't ever question the God. Who am I to say, why have you formed me this way? And the very fact that I would say, why have you done this, means I did hear and I did understand. So I want to encourage you, good brethren here, to continue to persevere. Stay on the straight and narrow. Support one another. The whole lessons that we talked about can be tied into lesson after lesson. And I already know that you can tie it into Sunday's lesson. I already got a sneak preview of what Tony will possibly be preaching on. I won't paint him into a box, because we do have that liberty of changing our minds. But the stuff that we talked about this week, folks, is very important. For us to tell our friends. But let's start at home. Let's start with us. So are you a Christian? If you're not, we want to encourage you to become one. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation for you to come forward. We'll sit down. We'll open up our Bibles. Make sure you understand. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back. You need to have that hope. You need to have that confidence that you're ready. You need to be ready. And the song that we're going to be singing, Why Do You Wait? If that's you, we bid you to come as we stand together and sing the song that was announced.